Today's scripture comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 through 14, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Hear the word of the Lord. Now all who has been heard, here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Steve, for reading for us. Thank you, Craig, for leading us, and worship team for directing us in song. And thank you for participating in worship. So good to hear your voices singing out praise of our King. So let's go to him now in prayer, and let's just prepare ourselves to receive his word to us this morning. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this time of gathering together. Thank you for the privilege of worship, for the privilege of fellowship. Thank you for your church, that you have created this organism, this opportunity for us to be together, do life together, walk with you, and walk with one another. And so, Lord, I thank you for the encouragement that that is this morning to us, and I pray, Lord, that you would use your word to teach us and challenge us and motivate us in our walk with you. And Lord, as always, I pray that you would guard my words, help me to accurately, rightly communicate what you have for us this morning, and may it be today as it always must be, the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us and the power of your living word on us to bring about change, to bring about the response that is needed to your truth. I thank you for this time together today. In Jesus' name, amen. A number of years ago, when Beth and I were living in Houston, Texas, we were coming up to our anniversary, and we needed kind of a break. We needed to get away. We had two little kids at that time, and as precious as they were, it was just we needed a break for our anniversary. So my precious mom came down from Dallas and stayed with our kids in Houston, so Beth and I could go just an hour and a half away to Galveston Beach down south of Houston. So we went down there and had a place to stay, and we said, we just want to just do nothing. We're just going to go out. So that first day we did, we went out, we got under an umbrella, we sat out there at the beach the entire day reading our books and just doing nothing. And we got back to our place that night, and the red began to emerge on our skin. We were both lobsters. I mean, just terribly sunburned. And we thought, well, what happened? We hadn't used sunscreen, so that was foolishness on our part. But we were under this umbrella. But apparently, this umbrella was porous enough that it, though it blocked out the sun, made us think we were in the shade, the UV rays were still getting through. And so we got desperately burned and were miserable for the next couple of days. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes is warning us about that. Not about the sunburn we'd experienced, but about the fact that if we choose to live our lives under the sun, we will get burned. If we choose to live according to the world's way of doing things, if we choose what we would call secular humanism, if we choose that as our philosophy of life, if we leave God out of the picture, then we will find that life is miserable and meaningless. That's the point of Ecclesiastes, right? We've heard it over and over so many different ways. And as we come to the last chapter today, we get a powerful word from the teacher. So if you're not there already, please turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It's right there kind of in the middle, a little bit after Psalms, and we're in the very last chapter today of this series, Under the Sun. And as we look at this last chapter, we have the final argument of the teacher, the professor, as we've called him throughout this series. And it's like he's giving us his last lecture. This is it. This is his final chance to drive this lesson home. And it's his plea to us to turn to God before it's too late. And so that's our title of the message this morning, Before It's Too Late, because this is kind of his last chance to say it to us. Turn to God before it's too late. And it's a warning to get out from under the sun. It's a final call to do two things. And that's our outline this morning. Very simple, two words, remember and respond. Remember and respond. So what is it that we're to remember? The first eight verses talk about this. And the teacher begins in verse 1 saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So a number of us here this morning are probably thinking, well, that's not me anymore. My days of my youth are long gone. This must not apply to me. This is past me. No, but it still does. So here's what he's saying. This is not so much about age. This is about doing something, remembering your Creator as early in life as possible, as soon as you possibly can, while you still can, remember your Creator. So what does that mean? What does it mean to remember our Creator? Well, it's not just a mental exercise. It's not just a function of the memory. Because in the Bible, it's used in a different way when we have this word remember. So the word is used in 1 Samuel chapter 1 about Hannah. Remember Hannah who was without children, not able to have children. She prayed desperately to God that God would give her a son. And the text says God remembered her. What was it? That God had forgotten who she was or that she was there? No. It's that when God remembered her, he chose to act on her behalf. And he gave her a son, Samuel, who became a great leader in Israel. And so when the writer uses that word here, he's meaning similarly the same kind of thing. It's to remember your Creator means to actively choose him. To say, I'm going to direct my life toward him. I'm going to give my life to my Creator, to recognize that he is God and make him the center of your life. That's what it means to remember your Creator. One writer, commentator named Derek Kidner says this, to remember him is no perfunctory or purely mental act. It is to drop our pretense of self-sufficiency and to commit ourselves to him. And so the teacher is emphasizing this, saying this is what you need to do, and here's why. Now, in the next verses, he goes on to give the urgency of this call. And he gives us a poetic, maybe the most poetic description in all of the Bible about the aging and dying process. Now, I want to read these next verses, and I just want you to listen to this. I just want you to take it in, hear it as poetry, but hear it as the teacher's motivation to remember the Creator. Now, if you're like me, if you've experienced any of the challenges of an aging body, then you will identify with some of these phrases. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire is no longer stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. That's pretty stark, right? It reminds us of our own mortality, of our own frailty, human frailty. I mean, is anyone here missing a few grinders? Have you lost any of those teeth along the way, or maybe parts of the teeth, or big old holes in those teeth? It's the decay of our teeth is even described here. How about finding it harder to see through the windows? That's your eyes. Anybody lost a little bit of the sight that they had once long ago? Or maybe it's this waking with the birds. You know, you wake up early in the morning, but like me, you have trouble hearing those birds chirping anymore because the hearing is going. Maybe some point in your life, you're feeling weaker, or more stooped than you used to be, more fearful than you used to be. These descriptions of the aging process, and maybe the one I like the best, the blossoms of the almond tree. The blossoms of the almond tree are white, so it's probably a picture of white or gray hair. It says, as those things begin to happen to you, don't forget your Creator. Because remember, as you age, it eventually leads to death. And so in verses 6 and 7, a poetic description again. It says, remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Beautiful poetry, but he's talking about death, when everything finally breaks and nothing works. To dust we return. Remember your Creator before life ends and it's too late. That's the message. So the struggle of aging, the certainty of death, those are things that we all experience that should drive us to live for our Creator while we can. And this is the point he's making. Don't forget what's coming so that you respond the way you need to now and remember your Creator. He's trying to motivate us to remember God while we're still able to live for him and serve him and make something of our lives. Have you ever received a gift that has a time frame attached to it? So, for instance, maybe a gift card. Now, some of them are, you can use them whenever, as long as the store doesn't go out of business. That's happened to me before. But sometimes they actually have an expiration date. So maybe this Christmas you'll get a gift card like this, and it says valid through 5/20. So you better use that card. You might not put it away somewhere, because after May 2020, it's not worth anything anymore. It's useless, right? Or maybe, like I got a couple of Christmases ago, a Groupon to do a little picture book, to take some pictures from a trip we took and put them all together. But there's a six-month limit on that Groupon. If you don't use it, you lose the value of the Groupon. Which I did. I forgot to get all that stuff together in time. And that's what the writer here is saying. He's saying, don't let life slide by and you forget who you're living for. Don't let it expire on you. Don't let time run out. Make it a point every day to remember your Creator, to include him in your plans, in your life, in your business, all that you're doing. Remember your Creator, the one who made you. Then in verse 8, he brings us full circle. He ends right where he began in chapter 1. So this is fascinating, because remember in chapter 1, verse 1, we had a little introduction by the narrator, and then in chapter 1, verse 2, the teacher comes in and begins teaching, and the first thing he says is what he says right here as the last thing that he says in chapter 12, verse 8. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. This is actually a literary device called inclusio. It just means it's like bookends. So he says what he's going to talk about, that everything is meaningless, then he proves it in the middle, and then he says it again at the end. This is his point, that life under the sun, if you leave God out of the picture, life is meaningless. And so he's described all these different ways. He's told us that wealth is meaningless, work is meaningless, worldly wisdom is meaningless, so is pleasure and success and relationships and possessions and accomplishments. Without God, it's worthless. And the teacher knows. He says, because I tried it all. I had all this at access to me, and I tried it all, and it all came up short. Was worthless. I tried everything the world has to offer, and it brought nothing. It's all meaningless apart from the Creator. So if you were around in the late 60s, you just remember back from the history books, the 60s were kind of a time of great unrest. Our country was at war, and there was a lot of division and strife going on in our nation. It was a time of a lot of pessimism, but it was also a time of a lot of expression. People felt free to express their pessimism and their discouragement with the way things were, the state of the world. And so in that era, in 1969, a guy named Samuel Beckett wrote a play to kind of speak to the culture of that day. The play was only 35 seconds long. Not 35 minutes, 35 seconds. Like anybody could write a play in 35 seconds. But here's how it went. The play opened by hearing the cry of a baby. And then a light came on, dim light. It got brighter and brighter. And as it got brighter, you would see on the stage that. Garbage. Random stuff just laying all over the stage. And the light would continue to get brighter and brighter and brighter, come to a peak, and then the light began to fade. And fade and fade and fade until just before the light went out, you heard another cry. The cry of death. And the light went out. 35 seconds. The play was over. It was a statement. A statement that could have been made by the teacher of Ecclesiastes, saying life under the sun is meaningless. It's a stage of garbage. And remember the word meaningless? Remember what it means? It means vapor. It means it comes and it goes. It's there and it's gone. He's saying life is like that. It's 35 seconds. The light comes on, it gets bright, and then it goes out. The cry of birth and the cry of death. And that's what the teacher is reminding us of here. Life under the sun. Derek Kidner, again, writer said this, "Nothing in our search has led us home. Nothing that we are offered under the sun is ours to keep." The desperation. And that's exactly what the writer, the teacher, wants us to feel. The desperation of trying to do life on our own, of trying to do life without God, of trying to live by the world's standards and philosophy. It's useless, it's futile, it's meaningless. And now we get it. Hopefully we come around to the end in his last statement, and he says it again, and now when he says it, we don't argue with him. Maybe in chapter 1, verse 2, when he first said it, it's like, wait a minute, life isn't meaningless. He's proven it to us. And now we get it. Now we understand that without God, we have nothing. But meaningless is also not the last word. The narrator now steps back in and he wraps this up with the final lesson. And so here is his call to us to respond. And so these last verses from 9 to 14 is the call to respond. Spoken by a narrator. Now, who is this narrator? We don't know. The narrator doesn't identify himself, just like we're not sure who the teacher is. But maybe the narrator is also the teacher. More likely, I think the narrator is a student of the teacher, somebody who's learned from his wisdom, who kind of puts it out there, writes it out there for us, and now is passing it on to others to learn. And so he gives this effective conclusion to the book, and in doing so gives us two challenges that he leaves us with. And here's the first, and that is listen to the words of wisdom. And while you're doing so, watch out for anything else. Hold on to the words of wisdom and ignore the other noise that's going to be making its way into your ears. So he tells us about the teacher in verse 9. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. So notice he's telling us about the teacher, saying he was wise, yes, but not just wise, he was able to teach and impart wisdom. You know, a lot of times people who are experts in their fields aren't necessarily good teachers of that. They know it, but they can't communicate it to others. The narrator is telling us the teacher not only understood, but he's communicated that wisdom to us. And again, he says he wrote and organized Proverbs. It's what fits King Solomon. That's why we've said throughout this series, we believe most likely King Solomon is the teacher here. The end of his life, and he's reflecting back on all that he's experienced, and he's giving us his wisdom. And he certainly wrote many proverbs. The Bible tells us some 3,000 proverbs that Solomon himself wrote. And though the book of Ecclesiastes sometimes is hard, difficult to understand, The teacher worked hard to choose just the right words, and even more importantly, words that are upright and true. Upright and true. And so this book, the narrator is telling us, this book is poetic, it's creative, it's honest, it's thought-provoking. And then he gives us the very point, the reason we should listen to these words of the wise in verse 11. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails. Now, we talked about this verse, we brought this in the very first week when we introduced the book. And I love his word picture here, right? Because a goad was a pointed stick, essentially. It's what a shepherd would use to poke the sheep or the goats or an ox or something to get the animal to move. You'd have to sometimes give it a little poke. And he's saying that's what these words of wisdom are designed to do for us. They're supposed to poke us and prod us and wake us up and move us along and get our attention, to spur us to action. That's what the words of wisdom are about. That's why the Bible has these books of wisdom in it. But then he says it's more, that these collective sayings of the wise have another effect. They're like firmly embedded nails. So, you know, a nail that's driven into a board is firmly planted there so that you can put something, either hang something on it or it's holding something to that board. And he's saying, if you collect the words of the wise, if you grab a hold of this, then you've got something to hang your life on, something solid, something fixed in place. So he's saying the wisdom literature of the Bible, it stabs us, it pokes us, but then it supports us as well. It's like a whip that cracks and gets our attention, but then also moves us, drives us, points us in the right direction. And the source of that wisdom, he says, is given by one shepherd. That's the last part of verse 11. Given by one shepherd. So who is the shepherd? Well, it could very well be the teacher himself. Maybe he is the shepherd. But remember that in the Old Testament, we find that God is often referred to as the shepherd of Israel. David says this in that favorite psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." So maybe the narrator is telling us here that these words of wisdom ultimately come from the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And so maybe we're being reminded here that these are not just the words of some ranting philosopher who's speaking in this book. These are the very words of God. It's the truth of God. That this is not just a king who experienced a lot of things and learned a lot in his life, and so he's giving us advice from his life. No, these are the words of the great shepherd, the words of God himself. And they come to us with a warning. "Be warned, my son," verse 12 says, "be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study wearies the Bible." Sorry, wearies the body. So it's as if the writer says, he's taking the Bible, he's taking this truth, he's taking this wisdom literature, and it's like he's saying, like he's passing it on to his son. Now, we don't know, was it his literal son he's speaking about here? Is it his student? He's saying, "I want to pass this on to you." And he's saying, be careful. Don't get caught up in this incessant search for wisdom out there in the world when God has already revealed himself right here in his word. He's right here. He's given us his answers in his word. So why would you look anywhere else? You know, I used to work at a Christian college over Northeast Georgia, Toccoa Falls College, and so I would sometimes hear students recite this verse. So this would be a favorite one to grab a hold of. "Of many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body." So that's a great excuse for students, right? It's like, you know, the Bible says, you know, if I study too much, it's going to wear me out. But that's not really the message here. What he's saying, this is not against education. It's not against studying. What he's saying here is that we need to just quit searching for what God has already revealed. You're not going to find out there in the world some answer when God has already given you the truth right in his word. You know, there are some, I looked this up a couple places to make sure this was right. 2.2 million books that are published worldwide every year. 2.2 million books a year. Now, I have to guess, I didn't do the research to find out how many, but probably only a fraction of those books have true godly wisdom in them, right? So what's all the rest? And that's what the writer is saying. He said there are a lot of thoughts out there. There are a lot of books out there. And you could fill your time and your life with a lot of other stuff. You can accumulate a lot of knowledge. But until you come to God, until you listen to His Spirit, until you listen to His Word, you will not find truth. So if you've been searching, if you've been seeking, if you've been researching the Christian faith, I think the reminder here is don't wait too long. So maybe you're in that mode, I don't know, or maybe you were at one point in that mode of searching and seeking. And that's a good thing. I mean, it's important to find out, is what the Bible says true? Well, what does God say? And maybe that's your search, and that's an important search. But what the narrator is telling us is don't get so wrapped up in that you just keep going around and around in circles, and you never come to a decision. You never come to an answer for yourself. Don't waste your life searching when God has already revealed Himself right in His Word. And so in the end, there's one logical, life-giving response. And this is where he comes in the last verses. And here's our response. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. Simple as that. Look at verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. This is for everybody. This is not just for the Jews who would have been a part of this kingdom and hearing this wisdom literature. This is not just for one time, for one era. It is for now as well as then. It is for all who will listen. This is the conclusion of the matter, wrapped up in this phrase. And we talked earlier in earlier chapters about what it means to fear God. So I won't go back over all that. But to wrap up in one phrase, kind of in one definition, to fear God is to honor and revere Him as God. To recognize who He is and to honor Him and revere Him as God for who He is. That's what it means to fear God. And then wrapped up in that, because if we do that, we will then obey His commandments. If you truly respond to God for who He is, you can do nothing else but obey Him. And without that kind of respect for Him, you won't obey. And without the obedience, then you cannot claim respect. The two go hand in hand. Fearing God is displayed in our obedience. Our obedience shows that we truly believe God is who He says He is. You know, I've been amazed to see really foolishness on display. Recent videos, and I don't know why there's been a rash of these, or maybe they're just making the news more recently, but people doing foolish things, breaking the rules to do foolish things. So, you know, crossing a barrier at a zoo or going beyond where the signs say you should go to get that picture right on the edge of the Grand Canyon, you know, dangerous kind of things. So I saw one just a week or two ago on the news about this lady, and just have a picture of it here. She actually passed the sign that warned, crawled over a barrier, and went out. This is at a zoo in a lion exhibit. So you can't see right below. There is a ditch. It's not just grass between her and the lion. She thinks that's enough, but that's not enough. She's in the enclosure. And she's standing there taunting, kind of making signs and playing with the lion. Now, in this case, thankfully, somebody talked some sense into her, got her to come back and crawl back over the barrier before it was too late. But in some cases, if you've heard the stories, this kind of foolishness leads to death. And this is what the writer, the narrator, is reminding us of here. He's saying, you know, if you're not careful, your own foolishness, your own disregard for God, your own disobedience will lead you into danger, will lead you to death. In fact, that's where he goes next. This is where this is the danger of disrespect and disobeying God. It's judgment. Look at verse 14. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Notice it's not just that there will be judgment in the end, but that God will bring everything to light and that he will be the one. He hidden or not, good or evil, he brings everything to light. And then it ties back into verse 13. Fear God and obey him because he is the final judge. That's why we respond to him. The final judge is not you, it's not me, it's not anybody else, it's God himself. And that's why our response to him is so vitally important. And this is affirmed throughout the Bible. Matthew 12, 36, Jesus says, "But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment." Hebrews 4:13, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." There will be a final accounting. That's what the writer is saying. So why close there? It seems like a rather negative note to close on, and maybe that's fitting for the book of Ecclesiastes. But why does he end with this statement about judgment? I think it's because God's promise to judge all things is exactly what gives us purpose and meaning in our lives. Without that, there would be no meaning. So let me describe this. Follow my thinking in this. See, if we hold to the belief, if we just stay under the sun and we believe that there is no Creator God, that there is no Savior Jesus, his Son, if we believe that there is no judgment for sin, that there is no then need for salvation from that judgment, if we believe that there is no life after death, there is no heaven or hell, then our lives truly have no meaning because we're all headed to nothingness. That's the futility. But the fact that God cares enough to punish sin and reward faith, that's what gives life purpose and meaning. To know that God is in control, that we will be accountable, that there is something at the end, that's what motivates us to live for him now. That's what gives us purpose in our lives. And how we respond to him then makes all the difference. That's why remembering our Creator is so important. I read about an experiment on work motivation back a couple months ago. And I think it fits here because in this experiment, they wanted to find out what would keep people working. So they gave them a bionicle, which is kind of a Lego piece to put together. And so they paid them for every one they'd put together. So you put this together and we'll pay you a few bucks. And so but then they had two groups of people. So with one group, they would make the bionicle, then they would set it aside, they would give them another one. Okay, here's the parts, you make another one. And each one they made, they would kind of set it up, put it aside, and let them keep making as long as they wanted, as many as they wanted to make, until they just kind of grew tired of it. But with the other test group, every time they made the bionicle, they would then take it apart and give them those pieces to make it again. So they couldn't see their work adding up in front of them. They'd build something, take it apart, build it again, take it apart, build it again. The people who could see their work stayed with it and made more than 50% more than the people over here who didn't, who saw it torn apart. They were given the same amount of money. It wasn't a difference in money. It was about seeing their work, that it counted for something, or was it just going to be taken apart? And that's the point of this last verse in Ecclesiastes, is there is an end game. There will be accountability. If our lives are just, we're working to put things together that are just going to be taken apart in the end, then life is meaningless and worthless. But because God the Creator has made us, and he's made us for a purpose, he's made us for a reason, then our work counts, our life counts, our decisions count. In the end, God will hold us accountable. And so life has meaning. In fact, everything then has meaning. Last night, Beth and I attended a Bread Breaker group at Phil and Mary Beth Ingram's house. And it's a great group, had a great time, great dinner. I was talking to Phil before the dinner, and he was sharing a little bit of his testimony with me. And he said, you know, I knew about God. I was in church. The first 40 years of my life, I'd heard the gospel. But I never really grabbed hold of it personally. I never gave my life to Christ. I was living for myself. I was living for money. Until at one point, one service, one particular day, God got a hold of his heart, moved, he responded to his Creator, and gave his life to Jesus. And Phil said to me, and I asked him if I could share this. He's sitting right back there. I said, can I share this tomorrow? Because it fits with our passage. Phil said, you know, I look back and I wish it wouldn't have taken me 40 years. I wish I would have given my life to Jesus earlier. But I'm so thankful that he got a hold of my life and he saved me, and I'm living for him now. That's the message of Ecclesiastes 12. Don't wait. Don't waste your life. This is the gospel. So let me leave you with this, because this is how the gospel answers every question in the book of Ecclesiastes. This is why the gospel means everything. Because of our sin, our world is fallen and futile and destined for judgment. Life under the sun is meaningless because of sin. But Jesus entered our fallen, futile world, right? God didn't stay out of the picture. He sent his son into this world. And he took the judgment for sin on himself. He went to the cross and he died for our sin. And he went into the tomb, but he didn't stay dead. On the third day, he came out of the tomb. He defeated death. He went back to the Father. And now the promise is that Jesus is coming back for us. And one day he will come back and he will make everything right. He will rescue his people who've turned to him in faith from judgment, and he will bring final judgment on sin and on Satan. That's the gospel. And that is the answer to every question, every problem, to the meaningless of life under the sun. The answer is Jesus. So remember your Creator. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because without him, everything is meaningless. But with him, everything has meaning. If you're here this morning and you're in the midst of that search, you're in the midst of that decision, my plea to you is the plea of Ecclesiastes. Don't wait. Respond to him now. Remember your Creator now. Fear God and keep his commandments. And if you know him, if you've given your life to him, then make sure every day you are living that way. Don't let the world pull you aside and astray. Every day, remember your Creator. Every day, fear God. Keep his commandments. Let's pray. Our Lord God, this is such a vital call to us. This hits at the core of what is most important in life. So Lord, I pray this morning that you would take this truth and you would draw us to a decision, to a commitment point. Lord, we have two choices. We either live our lives for ourselves under the sun and find ourselves miserable and living in meaninglessness, or we remember you. We fear you. We respond to you. We live our lives for you under your truth. We live by your Spirit, and then we find life. There we find meaning. There we find joy. There we find purpose. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw us to that. Remind us of that stark contrast every single day. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room this morning that is still struggling with that decision to make you the Savior and Lord of their lives, to receive your gift of eternal life, I pray that this morning would be the day they give themselves to you. For the rest of us, Lord, may this be a commitment each day to give our lives and live our lives for you. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.